1 Kings chapter 11, hear the word of the Lord. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifice to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Praise God for this reading of his holy word today. Oh, Solomon, what a great king. How awesome you were, how rich, how powerful, how wise and savvy you were, and oh, how the mighty have fallen. You were a king who had it all. You had wealth and wisdom like none other. Boy, did you know how to network with the nations. You had a way with the ladies, too. That way wasn't always a good way. Whatever happened, how could a king so smart, so rich, so powerful, with such a family line that you had, fall so hard? Of course, what we are seeing in 1 Kings is a lesson about how smarts and intellect are not always enough. Having a huge bank of knowledge in your brain doesn't guarantee a successful life. Wisdom, according to the Bible, begins with the fear and the reverence of the Lord. And that's where Solomon loses it as he gets older. Somewhere along the line, he begins to fear women more than the Lord. He was afraid of other nations more than he revered God. And so began the slow fade of compromise. A shrine to a foreign god here for one wife, a totem of another god here for another wife, a worship service there, a little sacrifice here. And before you know it, Solomon's heart turned away from the Lord God of Israel. He wasn't completely devoted to the Lord God anymore. In his tolerance, Solomon broke covenant, the agreement between God and his people. He violated the holy standards that God laid out for him and the nation of Israel to live well under God in a way that was faithful to God alone. Oh, Solomon, what happened? What happened? What advice would you give us today? See, if Solomon could come back from the grave and offer some advice for us today, I think he would tell us about the importance of choosing our influencers well. You know, who we choose to hang out with, socialize with, share the deep secrets of our heart with, receive advice or instruction from, and especially who we choose as a life partner in marriage. Our marriage partner is a key influencer in our lives, and that is why it's so important to choose someone who will complement our life goals and values and beliefs and not work against them all of our life. It never makes sense to me why a Christian would want to marry someone who doesn't share those deeply held spiritual convictions and values, those commitments. You're going to be working against your partner all of your life, for the rest of your life, if he or she doesn't share those deepest, most held, deeply held convictions of Christian faith. Assuming you truly believe and are committed to following Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you want the person giving you advice throughout your lifetime to be committed to those basic Christian values. Your marriage partner is a key influencer in your life, as are our friends, of course. In a social media website called LinkedIn, you get to choose your influencer, and that's what they're called, influencers. And these are usually well-known experts in a particular field who tend to write short articles. And when you choose your influencer, you are choosing to have their short articles appear in your news feed for you to read. And so you're choosing to be influenced by them. And since they're experts in your field, you want to be influenced by them. Unfortunately, most of us are not so intentional about choosing our influencers in life. We just let it happen. And when we just allow random people to influence our lives, we open ourselves up to all sorts of influencers and influences, either positive or negative. I believe that if Solomon were here today, he would warn us about choosing our influencers well, our friends, our partners, our advisors in life. Who we hang out with, who we spend a lot of time with, matters. It influences us for the good or evil. Are we intentional about choosing our influencers? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, Solomon loved many foreign women. At the end of verse 2, it says, Solomon held fast to them in love. In other translations, it says, he attached himself to them in love. As I mentioned last time, Solomon is far, far from the superhero that Christians today ought to emulate. Even though he was wise, even though he was a son of King David, he fails at many points. He was politically manipulative, expedient. He killed political enemies. He used the land of Israel that God had given to Israel to pay off debts that he had incurred for his building projects. He had forced labor do his bidding. But our passage this morning doesn't condemn him for any of these things. The key point of failure, the key failure above all other failures of his, was his moral failure. Solomon's heart was no longer with the Lord. He was no longer committed fully to God as Lord of his life. And this lack of commitment led him to break covenant with the Lord and to break his commandments, and ultimately to lead the nation of Israel into a downward spiral. It was a steep drop for Solomon, this moral failure, that is. With his great wisdom, he builds his administration in chapter 4. He allies with the king of Tyre, Hiram, for wood for his building projects in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, Solomon builds this grand temple to the Lord so that the presence of God Almighty would be there front and center for God's people, especially in Jerusalem. In chapter 7, he then builds his own palace. And then Solomon brings the Ark of the Lord into the temple in chapter 8, and he dedicates the temple with this wonderful, this great prayer of dedication and commitment. And then in chapter 9, God appears to Solomon a second time. After that first time, he appeared to Solomon in Gibeon, and he said, Solomon, ask for whatever you want, and Solomon rightly asks for wisdom. This time, the second time, God reiterates the covenant promises and curses, the blessings and curses. If you faithfully follow me, the Lord says, and keep my covenant, I will bless you. But if you go after other gods, if you worship other gods, you will be cursed, the covenant curse. You'll be expelled from the land. If you follow me, faithfully follow me as Lord of your life, you will be blessed. If you go after other gods, you will be cursed, the blessings and curses. God reiterated that to Solomon, in person, if you will, as he appeared to him the second time. Solomon had great success. In 1023, chapter 10, verse 23, it says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. And then in 1026, it says, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses, military machines of the day. He also made silver as common as the stones, it says. The financial markets were booming. The military was strong. Building projects that were promised were completed. The kingdom was expanding along with Israel's status and stature among the surrounding nations. Solomon had it all. He was reigning during a time of great success and prosperity. If they had elections during this year, he'd surely be reelected. But somehow, in all of his success, all of his wealth and prosperity, Solomon drifted away from the Lord. How often have we seen that in our own political leaders? You can see the main concern in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, when you read that word, however. After all of the successes of Solomon, how great he was, outlined in chapter 10, chapter 11, verse 1, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Now, it's not that Solomon had an overactive sex drive. It's not that he couldn't control himself. Keep in mind that these marriages were for political reasons. They were politically motivated, at first anyway. Having Pharaoh's daughter nearby as his wife kept the countries close. Having the daughter of Moab, a princess of the king of Moab, in the temple in Jerusalem was a way of keeping an eye on things at the highest level. These queen-like princesses of royal birth, these women of many nations, they functioned like ambassadors. Ambassadors with benefits, if you will. And they had the ear of the king of Israel. These were women from many nations that the Lord specifically told Israel not to intermarry. Because, verse 2, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. And that's a direct quote from Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 5. It's in the word of the Lord. It's in the Torah. Solomon, his advisors, his priests, they all should have known it and reminded him of it. You shall not intermarry because they will turn your hearts after their gods. And what the Lord said surely happened in Solomon. As it says in the end of verse 3 into verse 4, it says, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. So Solomon was not a man after God's own heart like David. In time, with a slow fade, Solomon allowed his heart to be diverted away from the devotion of God, the one true God of the universe. And that's the key complaint here. That's the key problem with Solomon. Given all his other failures or things that you see as sinful things in his life, this is the key failure. All other failures could stem from this, deserting his devotion to God, wandering away from the Lord. Solomon loved and he attached himself to these wives of many nations. And maybe he was too tolerant of world religions too, because these wives would bring with them their culture, their values, their gods, and they would bring them to the heart of Israel and to the heart of the king as well. They were key influencers in Solomon's life, and they turned his life away from the devotion to God. So in order to appease his wives, Solomon built these country shrines just outside of Jerusalem, in the site of the temple of the Lord, where he should have been tearing down the high places. He should have been taking down the idols and the altars of these foreign gods. Instead, he builds them in sight of the Lord's temple. The gods and goddesses mentioned here are Ashtoreth, the Canaanite goddess of war and sexuality. Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Why is he a detestable god of the Ammonites? He required child sacrifice. Child sacrifice. All religion certainly is not equal, and all religion doesn't lead to worshiping the same God. You might hear that a lot in today's world. That's not even logical. Solomon built these shrines to these idols in Israel, and as it says in verse 6, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. This wasn't merely an intellectual study of understanding other cultures or other religions. His heart went out to them, and his heart went away from the Lord. So you see what's happening here? If you keep the big picture of 1 Kings in mind, we see the reason why the downfall of Israel happened. We now know why Israel begins that downward spiral at the end of Solomon's reign. Solomon became a wise fool. A wise fool leading the nation to civil war and to a divided kingdom. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah, remember. Already in Solomon's reign, we can see how people are becoming disgruntled and divided. As I mentioned, Solomon contracted with the king of Tyre, Hiram, for wood for his building projects. Well, he couldn't afford to pay him back. So what does he do? He takes the land of Israel, parts of the land, and gives it to them. And this doesn't make the people, especially in that land, very happy. It takes him twice as long to build the palace as it did the temple. And so this is causing the nation to go further into debt. And this isn't making people very happy. He used forced labor to build these building projects. This didn't make people very happy. The people are becoming more and more disgruntled and angry with Solomon, and this will eventually lead to the civil war and the split of Israel. See, Solomon lost sight of true wisdom, that gift that he was given early on in his reign. According to the Bible, true wisdom is not just having a high IQ or the ability to memorize everything that we read. Wisdom is different. Wisdom is the ability to combine knowledge, understanding, logic, and street smarts in such a way to live life well in the world under God. And that's the key of wisdom, under God. The Bible says the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear, of course, meaning reverence, paying attention to the Lord, heeding the Lord's commands, instructions, His word. True wisdom is following God's teachings in life, respecting and revering the word of the Lord. All other wisdom ought to be grounded in this. Foolishness, on the other hand, foolishness is living as if God does not exist or doesn't matter. The fool says there is no God, and the fool lives as if God doesn't matter. Pastor and author John Ortberg, he writes that foolishness is not a series of bad choices. It's a choice to live as though God could be ignored. It's a choice to live as though God could be ignored. He goes on to say that foolishness is a disease of the will, a deliberate choice to ignore God and His word. A deliberate choice. The fool can still find good work, though, in Cambridge, Massachusetts, Madison Avenue, or even on Pennsylvania Avenue, and sometimes it even helps to be a fool. True wisdom means living as if God is always there. God is always listening. God is always watching, He's always in control, always ready to bless, or to allow the consequential curses to run their course when we make foolish choices, like ignoring God. It's truly wise to live as if God is real, because He is, and He's always there in your life. I thought I knew him, you say. I thought I knew King Solomon as this great and wonderful king we are supposed to emulate as believers today. Well, we certainly can learn from his early life and where he asks for wisdom, and he uses that. And it says he loved the Lord. But we can learn, since he's not perfect, we can learn from the end of his life too, from his mistakes and his failures. How often have people become so educated they thought they knew better than God? Some people have educated themselves right into the biblical sense of foolishness, choosing to live as if God could be ignored. They think they have life figured out without God, thank you very much. And prideful and arrogant, the highly intelligent person may reason themselves out of faith. It doesn't have to be that way. It isn't always that way, but sometimes it happens. And how often has someone become so wealthy that they no longer feel like they depend upon God or need to depend upon God? All of their foreseeable needs are met as far as they could see, and so devotion to God becomes a hobby, a side interest. You see, that's the irony of Solomon's life. Great wisdom brought him wealth and fame and fortune, but it was that same wealth and fame and fortune that seduced him to wandering away from the Lord. One of the wise sayings, Proverbs chapter 30, goes like this. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread." Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." In other words, help me to have enough, Lord. The Apostle Paul says something similar to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." I wonder, did he have Solomon in mind when he wrote that? "Lord, give me enough, but don't let me forget you when I'm successful. Don't let me forget you when I'm living in days of prosperity, when there's money in the bank account, when the bills are getting paid. Lord, don't let me forget you. Remind me, I always need to depend on you, even in the good times, in the good days." So what temptations, what pressures of life do you face that might tempt you to draw away from the Lord? Have you pinpointed those? Have you put your thumb on those in your own life? Those temptations or pressures that would draw your attention, your devotion away from God? Maybe you've never been fully devoted to the Lord in the first place. You've never committed yourself to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that's so, today is a great and wonderful time to do that, to make that commitment of putting God first in your life and following God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe, like Solomon, you too are on the downward spiral, the Solomon's slippery slope, the slow fade away from devotion to the Lord, where it's been one compromise after another compromise after another compromise until you're forgetting the Lord. Your devotion is no longer fully with Him. Perhaps other things have stolen your heart's attention and affection. Things like work, perfectionism, video games. Maybe it's an unhealthy, unbiblical relationship you're in right now. Maybe it's your devotion to and worship of sports, alcohol or drugs, any of these things, drawing your attention away from the Lord, away from worship, away from loving God first in your life. If you took a heart check today, how would it come out? How devoted to the Lord would you be? How obedient to the Lord's will revealed in Scripture are you right now? If the wisest of all who has ever lived could become a fool in God's eyes, could it be? Maybe it could happen to us too if we're not careful to follow the Lord. In the Gospel of Matthew 12, verse 42, it says, "The Queen of the South," talking about the Queen of Sheba, "will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now something greater than Solomon is here." Someone greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is wiser, richer, and more famous than Solomon. While we were still fools, God came to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The good news this morning is that while we were on that slippery slope leading to the wrath of God, we were redeemed, we were saved by that once-for-all sacrifice of God's only Son. While we were ignorant of truth, the way, the truth, the life, the wisdom of God came to us and went to the cross for us. One greater than Solomon is here, and it would be wise to listen to Him. Can you join me in prayer? God of all wisdom, we come to You in our ignorance, in our sin, in our wealth of self-sufficiency and independence. Lord, we know how easily riches fade away and that we cannot take them with us in the end. We know that our intelligence has limits and our hearts are deceitful. So we pray for Your guidance and continue to pray for wisdom. We pray for Your grace and forgiveness even as we prepare to meet again at the table of communion next Sunday. And we thank you for reaching out to us even when we are obstinate, rebellious, or just forgetful. Lord, help us to develop and to keep good habits of the heart that would direct our lives always on good and holy paths of righteousness, keeping our attention and our affection focused on you. And grant us the courage to tear down the idols in our lives, the false gods, and the things that we put in your place. Help us to choose good influencers, advisors, and friends in our lives who will help us to stay on the narrow path. For it is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.